We have 3 weeks to retreat.
Yay!
Right, so 3 weeks from today. I've been preparing together with Alan and Lily. Journey's joining us on the trip. I don't know if I made that official announcement here, but officially Journey is coming with us. It's coming together. Really excited. We're actually going to be in Suzhou this year at a farm hotel. So it's this hotel is on a farm, and it looks really, really nice. Really excited about it. Got a big green space, a sand volleyball court, a trampoline, all sorts of awesome stuff. So really looking forward to it. Hoping it'll be really awesome. Thanks. And it's going to fit as well. It's a little bit smaller than some of those past places, so it'll be good for our size, our smaller size. So please be praying for that. I'm talking with Jacob Taylor. He's been prepping his messages, so please pray for him as you think about it, that God would really give him the message that we need to hear. So I was praying about what to say today, and I was kind of like, oh, you know, what's a good 3 week series, you know? And I opened my Bible and found 2 Peter, and I was like, well, that has 3 chapters. Maybe I'll just preach for 3 weeks after that, or whatever. And I was so jet lagged the last few days trying to figure it all out. But as I sought the Lord, I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you something that He taught me during my time in America. So I'll just tell you a little bit about that, and then we can jump into it today. But let's pray, and then ask God to bless our time. And God, we just want to say thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. We thank you that we bear that message. Thank you that you're with us and you never leave us, and that it never changes. Your cross never loses its power. But your blood is always powerful to save us. So we just ask today, as we study your word, that you would open it up to us, open our eyes to hear from you. In Jesus' name. So this last weekend I was in America. I flew out on Friday at... My flight left at like 7 o'clock in the evening, and I arrived after 11 hours of flying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the same day. Of course, you guys have all done that time travel thing, right? And then that evening I like sat in L.A. traffic. Oh my gosh, you guys from L.A., the Blaines, whatever. Oh my goodness gracious. I was literally going 10 miles per hour. Like literally 10 miles per hour for like an hour. I was like, this is crazy. Like how do people like... And then the craziest thing about it is there's no one in the carpool lane. You're like, this is an eight lanes on like one side of the highway, and it's chock full of cars, and nobody's in the carpool lane, which means that the millions of cars I see all have one person in them. I'm just like, what? Anyway, it's LA for you. So I was there, and then arrived pretty late, like 9 o'clock, crashed, went to sleep, woke up the next morning, went to the Reading rehearsal, and then went and saw my family after that, went just crashed, woke up the next day, went shopping, and then went to the wedding, went to sleep, woke up the next morning, met a guy for breakfast at 7 a.m. who's been supporting SOAR for like 4 or 5 years, and then hopped on an airplane and flew back. So it was a crazy trip, to say the least. But what was interesting about the trip for me personally was I was going to be an officiant for this wedding, a friend of mine, but her... fiance, well now husband, comes from a Jewish background, and his family are all Jewish, and from what I hear, a little bit like not really sure about Christians. Like, a little bit like, do Christians hate Jews? Because they say a lot of things. Like, you know, like, some Christian pastors say, like, oh, it's the Jewish religious leaders who put Jesus to death. And you know, like, do they like hate Jews? Do they think Jewish people murdered Jesus? You know, like all that stuff. So I had all this kind of going in. I knew about half the wedding was going to be Jewish, and I didn't know how they were going to feel about me. And I was like trying to go in, you know, not be offensive, but you know what I mean. You guys get what I'm saying? I was just kind of nervous. Actually, the rabbi I did it with, he was actually amazing. We walked in, and he was like, all right, hey guys, I'm Rabbi Reuben, and this year is. I was like, oh, I'm Pastor Timmy. And then he was like, oh yes, and we're gonna arm wrestle, and whoever wins, you all have to convert. So, you know, I was like, okay, this guy's gonna be easy to work with. He has a great sense of humor, was super chill. So I had that pressure. But then, an even greater amount of pressure, and this is more the story I want to tell you about. My dad told me that my uncle, who, I don't see my dad's family very often. In fact, the last time I saw them was 4 years ago, right before Khalil was born. And so I don't see them very often. She's like, yeah, your uncle's not doing very well. He went to the doctors, they don't know what's wrong, but his lungs, he's basically has, they're only 25%. They're working only up to 25%. So can you imagine, like, just right now, imagine taking a full deep breath, right? And then only take one, like, quarter of that, and then blow back out, and then that's breathing all the time, right? That's, like, terrifying. But that's basically what he's going through right now. And doctor doesn't know if he's going to make it. It's really scary. So going, I knew I was going to visit him, and I kind of knew God wanted me to pray for him, too. But I was scared because, like, they know I'm the pastor in Shanghai, and actually they also, like when I first decided to become a pastor, they were like, Kenny, okay, you spent, like, lots of money to go through 4 years of college. That's great if you want to help people, but you should become president first and make lots of money and then go and help people, you know. They just had no understanding whatsoever about my desire to do this. And they really kind of, they're like, what, you're asking people for money? Like, what? They just didn't get it. So I kind of have this weird relationship with them because they're like Buddhists, and I love them, but they're in my family, but I just kind of feel like this, you know, like my life decisions they don't really agree with, you know? And so now I felt weird, like, oh, hey, I haven't seen you for 4 years. Good to see you again. Can I pray for you? You know what I mean? It just kind of felt like, I just felt awkward, you know? And I was afraid, like, what they think of me. I was afraid that they were going to, like, think I was being, like, super heavy-handed or Bible-bashing, or I was afraid that they were going to, like, be like, hey, you haven't, like, tried to have a, you haven't talked to us for 4 years. Like, what makes you right? You think you can just walk in and act all, like, whatever. I just had all these fears, right? So I got there, and I sat down, and he's on the couch next to me, and he's like, that's it. That's all he gave me. I found out later at the very end, he's like, hey, sorry, I can't talk very much, right? Duh, he can't take a deep breath. He's like, I can't talk very much. So that's why he wasn't talking to me. But the whole time we were there, like 2-3 hours, I'm just like, oh, how am I going to pray for him? I need to pray. God wants me to pray for him. I'm just scared. Right? So I just kind of like, you know, hey, how are you? Talk to this person. No, talk to this person. You know, like, and actually I thought it would be maybe just me, my dad, and him, but it ended up being like my dad's whole family came over. So there were like 10 people there. So it was time for me to leave, and I was like, God, I don't know what to do. So I went upstairs to the bathroom, and I was like going, like sitting in the bathroom and just kind of talking to God and being like, God, I know you're like calling me to go down and just pray for him, but I'm so scared. Why am I so scared? Why is this is so stupid? This is so dumb, right? And I left the bathroom thinking, I'm probably not going to pray for him. Probably just be like, hey, bye. So I went down, and everybody had moved into the room where he was, so it was even more awkward, whatever. And eventually I just leaned over, and I was like, hey, Uncle Kit, my family and I have been praying for you. Take care. Then I was like, about to leave, and I was like, hey, can I just pray for you? He said, yeah. So I did. It was real quiet, and people around didn't notice. And I didn't see him miraculously healed or anything like that, although I'm asking for that right now, and I want to see that, and I want to see him and my dad's family come to know Jesus. I've prayed for that for many years. Although, honestly, recently, less so. I've kind of forgotten about it. Anyway, so yeah, and then I left, and that was that. But I just, what this all brought up for me is, wow, like, I like to think that I'm bold and unashamed of the gospel. You know, like, if you like, if any of you guys like Lecrae, like, 116. 116 click, you know, unashamed. I'm unashamed. I'm an whatever. I'm a saint. No, I'm a fanatic. That's right. I'm an FANATIC fanatic. I rep Christ till I DIE fanatic. Okay, how many of you guys are feeling me today? Alright, well, I'm just too white. It's alright. Or DVDs, or whatever I am, okay? Like, yeah. Okay, but I mean, I get that, right? And then I get in this situation where it's so simple. I'm just saying, like, I mean, he's dying. He's gonna be like, no. You have something that may help me. I don't want it. Right? You know, like, it's just the easiest thing ever. And I just am so scared and so ashamed and so whatever. And I'm like, what's wrong with me? Can any of you guys relate to this? Or am I the only person in the world who is like this? Yeah. Right? And I just feel like, why are we ashamed? Well, why do we try so hard sometimes to not get, and this is a very intense word, but not get persecuted, right? Like, often when we think of persecution, we think of like, oh, you know, Saudi Arabia, if you're like, Jesus, hold up a cross, they like chop your head off or something like that. Or ISIS, killing people because they're Christians. But I'm saying like persecution, let's broaden that term to mean anytime someone does something bad to you or looks at you wrong or is like mad at you or offended at you or anything at you because of what you believe. Let's say that's persecution. Why do we try so hard to always not get persecuted? And maybe, I think if I'm honest with myself, my perspective is I want to faithfully bear the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel and everything that Jesus is with the least amount of persecution as possible. Right? Right? Like, if I'm going to say something, I try to say it in the way where people are going to get the least amount mad at me. Right? You know? Or like I'm going to get the least amount of persecution. And that almost, sometimes, if I'm honest with myself, I don't like to admit this, sometimes I'm more concerned about making it palatable for other people so they don't get mad or offended than I am about making sure it's true or conveyed well. Right? Like, sometimes I get more obsessed with avoiding persecution than I am about the message itself actually going out. So I guess I want to ask you today, the question I want you to think about, how should we think about persecution? How should we think about, like, standing for what's right and having other people respond in a negative way towards us? Right? What does it mean to be truly unashamed of the gospel of Jesus? You know, shame is just like this. It's so powerful, right? And it just silences. And that's what's so interesting about this, is this kind of persecution. It'll like take something and just silences it. Have you guys ever had a situation like that? Any of you guys that were willing to share? A situation where you kind of walked in and you were ready to hold high the banner of Jesus or whatever, or you're a Christian, but you walked in and you were like, ooh, let's hide that under a bushel. You know, right? Let's take that light shining on the hill and put it under a basket, right? You know? Like, have you guys ever been in that situation? Yeah, what are some situations you guys have been in? Yeah, everyone's like, oh, yeah. Oh, no, not me. No, yeah, yeah. Anyway, anybody?
My history teacher, he was trying to encourage, like, a riveting discussion, right? But, so he's very, like, he uses Christianity and he uses my being white to just encourage discussion. But I would, whenever he would bring up Christianity, I would, like, tone down my all the views that come with that.
Okay. And especially the ones that you know.
Know that he's trying to, like, fish out. I would be like, no, no, no.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, totally. Any of you guys relate to that? Or have other situations?
I think similarly, except with friends. So most of my friends aren't Christian. By most of them, I mean 1 out of 22 were Christian. So, I don't know, like, a lot of the times they'll, like, come to me with problems, and usually it's, like, a Christian friend, and we're, like, talking about the problems at the very end. My, like, last line will be like, okay, well, I'm going to pray for you. But, and that's really powerful and meaningful to me. But when I do it with, like, my secular friends, I don't do that. Mm. Because I'm like,
yeah.
You're on the prayer list, but I'm not going to tell you about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm just thinking, even on this trip, I was in the car, and my uncle, he's like, hey, so I hope this isn't too, like a personal question, but what's your vision, like, for what you're doing over time? I was like, that's a good question. I don't get that question from non-believers either. Like, what's your vision? Like, he's like, what's your vision? And, well, my vision is the youth of Shanghai serving and loving Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind and being radical for him. That's my vision. But I was like, oh, well, you know, like, so when I came to China, it was really hard, you know, as an expat, nobody spoke English, and I came to SOAR, and it really encouraged me and helped me get on the right path in life. And so I want to help other people kind of in the same path. And of course, you know, I believe in Jesus, so I believe that's the way that he, you know, God does it. And so that's kind of my, like, my bent. But, you know, that's my vision. Like, that's totally what I said. And now I'm looking back and I'm like, what? You know what I mean? Right? You just get, we allow this, like, pursuit to just silence us. Yeah? Anybody else have stories or situations where this happened? Yeah.
I have friends. My friend, no one's Christian except for my sister in school.
Yeah.
So, like, I don't know, we're just playing basketball, and they start, like, cursing or something, and I'm just like, you shouldn't say that, but I'm afraid to say it to them. And I have this really close friend. He doesn't like Christian, I don't know why.
Yeah.
So, I always tone down my Christianity as well. Like, I don't talk as much about God or going to youth group or what are you doing on Saturday? No, I can't hang out at 3 because I have stuff to do.
Yeah, and let me just say this as a side. In 1 Corinthians, I think it is, it says that always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. So there is times where, like, it's appropriate to be understanding of the person you're talking to. You don't have to be like, you know, offensive and abrasive in the way that you carry Jesus. But I think the problem that we normally have is not that we're too abrasive. The problem is usually that we, like, hide it, you know? We're ashamed. So, you know, I was thinking about shame and this idea of persecution and stuff, and I was thinking, okay, what's the best way to beat it, right? Like, we want to beat it, right? If someone is shaming something that's not shameful, then we want to beat it, right? What's the best way to beat it? Well, I think often the way that people try to beat this kind of persecution or shame is, like, kind of to fight fire with fire. You know, you're like, you know, people are like, you know, I don't believe that homosexuals should be able to get married. And then the person's like, what? You're an idiot. You're against rights. You blah, 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 blah. You are a homophobe. You hate people. You're hatred. You're full of, like, blah, 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 right? And then what does the person say back? Oh, so does that very loving thing, what you're saying to me right now? Huh? That's pretty hateful, what you're saying right now. Huh? That's hateful? Hey, so, like, why don't you check your own eye? Huh? You know, like, you're looking at the log of my eye. How come you don't look at the speck? You know what I'm saying? We, like, you come back in the same spirit that it's happening, right? Or, like, oh, well, so you're saying you can marry your dog now? Huh? You're saying you can marry your house now if you want? Oh, you want to marry, what if you want to marry 4 people? What if one of them's a little kid? Like, is that okay? Huh? You know what I'm saying? We come back in the same spirit we're attacked in, right? We, like, attack back. But that's not the model of persecution that the Bible teaches, or that Jesus even did. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was, you know, what was happening on the way of the cross, people were hurling insults at him. People were like, well, he's on the cross. They're like, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you just come down? Prove it. We'll believe you. Come on down, right? Just mocking. And what did Jesus do? Oh, yeah, you want to see me, bro? I can do this right now. We can throw down. No, he didn't. The Bible says, like a sheep led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And it says actually that in, where is it? Hebrews 12, it says this. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy set before him. He saw what was on the other end. And he said, all right, we can walk this. We'll walk this. And I think this is the key. I think the most powerful way to combat persecution is to, instead of fighting like fire with fire, to hold up the cause that you are fighting for and let that speak for itself. Right? That's what we see happen, like, for instance, in America during the Civil Rights Movement. Right? When Rosa Parks, like, wouldn't give up her seat on the bus. I know not all of us Americans, but most of you guys have heard about this, right? So Rosa Parks is this black lady, they had separate seating, and she just, like, no, I'm tired, I'm not going to get up. And then that sparked a whole movement, right? Eventually, Martin Luther King, he was thrown in prison, right? And he's like, yeah, I'm in prison, right? Instead of like, oh, okay, fine, I won't say anything about civil rights anymore, right? In fact, it was like the opposite, right? And he, even as he went to prison, he wrote a letter from Birmingham jail, right? So in spite, and do they fight back like, oh, we're gonna like, you're gonna kneel? No, right? That's part of, this is total side note, but part of what's happening in America right now, they like to draw parallelisms with the civil rights movement, but what's different now is that people are fighting violence with violence. Rather than the civil rights movement and stuff, they fought peace, they fought violence with peace, right? They held out the cause that they were fighting for and let that win. And here's the cool thing, is actually, if you really, really, really believe in this, like, thing, in this cause, in this thing that you're unashamed of, like, if I really, really believe it, then when you persecute me for that, it doesn't shut me up. It actually makes me want to hold it forward even more. Okay? Like, it has this weird, like, backwards effect. So here's what I mean. Nowadays, like, if you're talking about the civil rights movement, like Bernie Sanders, you guys know he ran for president, he was like, I marched with Martin Luther King Jr., right? You know, right? Like, it's a symbol of pride for him. And people are like, whoa, and if you were like, dude, I'm a civil rights activist, I went to jail with Martin Luther King Jr., people would be like, ooh, respect. Right? Right? Dan Bauman came a couple years ago for a retreat, and what, he's like, stands up and he's like, look, I went to Iran to tell people about Jesus, and they threw me in prison because of it. Right? And we're like, respect. And now he wants to preach the gospel more because of, you see, what was that intended to do? That persecution was intended to shut him up, and instead, it makes him talk more. Does that make sense? You guys get it? And we see this in the book of Acts. If you look at the stories, the early disciples, they'd get persecuted, and they'd be whipped, and they'd be like, hey, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they'd be like, woohoo, go and talk about Jesus some more. God, give us more boldness. I love it. If you look in the book of Acts, there's this thing where they get persecuted, and then they get set free, and they're like, don't you dare speak about Jesus again. And they go back to a prayer meeting, and what would you expect them to pray about at the prayer meeting? I would expect them to say, oh God, protect us, those whippings really hurt. Please don't let us get whooped anymore. And teach us how to use discernment to preach in the appropriate environments where we won't be harmed in such a way. You know, teach us when it's appropriate, where we're not going to get arrested, you know? Like, help us to find those perfect situations to preach which are most appropriate and conducive to the advance of your gospel without too much pain to us, your servants. Right? You know, that's what I expect. But what do they pray? They're like, it says they rejoiced because God counted them worthy to suffer for Jesus. And then they asked, God, give us more boldness. What? What? Right? So I think that's when we truly believe in a cause. Then the persecution, rather than causing us to shut up, actually makes us louder. Right? We actually, in fact, I remember, and this is kind of more of a negative example, but I went to college in the States, and this group came. My college had a policy where basically you couldn't, it was a Christian college, and the goal was to equip Christian leaders, so you couldn't go there unless you were Christian, right? And they had like a statement of faith you had to sign. And one of the things is you couldn't be a practicing homosexual if you went to my college. So there was this group of people who considered themselves Christians, but they felt very strongly that the Bible is okay with homosexuality. So they came to protest at our college. And they're like, hey, we're coming on campus. And we're like, hey. And in past campuses, they would just, like, walk into classes while the professor was teaching and just, like, start talking and, like, kind of take over campus. So we were like, oh, no, please don't come on campus. And then the police set up a line, and they protested for, like, a couple hours outside our campus. And then they made sure all the newscasts were there, like, all the cameras. And then once all the newscasts, they were like, okay, ready? Okay. And they walked on campus, and then they were like, hey, we would like to invite you to our event. Here you go. And we're like, and the police were like, hey, you can't come on campus without ID. Please stay off campus. They're like, no, we're going to come on campus. You know? And then the police came over and were like, sir, we ask you, I'm not leaving. Like this. And the police were like, okay. So they handcuff them, arrest them for trespassing, they put them in prison, and then, like, a couple hours later, their lawyers got them out of prison, right? So, but they did that on purpose, right? And why? So they could be like, oh, you know, like, I was persecuted for what I believe in, right? Even though, from my perspective, it was a little bit of, like, theater. So it was kind of, but you guys get what I'm saying? Like, there's this idea where when you truly believe in a cause, persecution actually intensifies that rather than lessening it. Make sense? So I think that's challenging for me, is I ask myself, do I really believe what I say I believe? You know? What does persecution do? Does it shut me up, or does it make me more intense? I want it to make me more intense. Can you guys open your Bibles? And actually, could I grab one too? Flip open to Romans chapter 1. You guys flip open to Romans chapter 1. Okay, Romans. This is 116, click, right? From the credit. 116, Romans 116. Can someone read verses 16 and 17? Go ahead, Tina.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written. The righteous will live by faith.
Good. So why does Paul say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Because what? Come on, guys. You guys are going to fail school if you can't do this, okay? Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because... Because it's the power of God that does what? Brings salvation. Saves people. From what? Yeah, from sin. And from... what are the consequences of sin? You guys know this. The consequences of sin is death. Yeah, right? Like, all of us have sin, and the consequence of that is death and the gospel brings us salvation. And how does that happen? Verse 17. From first to last, how is it done? Through lots of good works, right? You just do enough good stuff, it outweighs all the bad stuff. And then God's like, you're a mostly good person. There's more white than black in you. You're good to go. Come on into heaven. Is that right? No, it's through what? From first to last, through?
Faith.
Through faith, right? So Paul is saying this. I am not ashamed of this gospel. I will not back down about this gospel, because there's one way to fix the problem of sin in the world, which is the problem the world is under. The problem of sin is why the world is a messed up place. I know the answer. I will not be ashamed, because I know the answer. And it's the power of God. It's going, and it can save people from the problem, from sin. And on top of that, it's not about you just trying to work hard. It's not this thing that only a select few can get if they're really, really lucky. It's open to anyone and everyone through faith. You put your faith in Jesus, He saves you from your sins. Boom. I'm not ashamed of that. I'll never be ashamed of that good message. Right? The gospel, the word gospel, actually means good news. That's what the word means. And Paul's like, I'm not going to be ashamed of this. This is the best news. I mean, I was just thinking about this. Can you imagine if, like, you know, you went home and one day you just somehow, by a freak of nature, figured out that you found a cure for cancer, right? You, like, boiled garbanzo beans in, like, lentil paste and added a few dashes of hydrochloric acid. And boom, anybody could be cured from cancer, right? And you wait till, like, drug companies, and they're like, oh, you're just a greedy little teenage kid. You just want to make money. You're trying to trick people into buying your product. You're like, no, this heals cancer, because you know it does, right? Would you stop? Like, people are like, you're an idiot. You don't know anything. You have no degree. You're not even out of high school. Stop it. Go home. Would you just be like, oh, yeah, I guess I'll just let the millions of people around the world suffer from cancer die? Because They said I'm just a high school student. No, right? Like, no, you'd be like, I don't care. I'm not ashamed. I don't care what you're going to say to me or what you're going to try to paint me as. I'm not greedy. I know where my heart is. This will save people, and I need to get it out. I need people to know this and get it. Right? You wouldn't. Why? Because you're so strong? Because you're such a great scientist? Because you're such, you love garbanzo beans so much? Because your uncle's a garbanzo bean farmer and you want him to get rich? Is that why? No! It's because you know, you believe in the power of the cure. Does that make sense? You believe in the power of the cure. It has nothing to do with you. In the same way, we are not ashamed of the gospel because we believe it is the cure. And it's powerful. We don't believe, we're not ashamed because, oh, I'm just a great person and I can present the gospel in such eloquent form. No, I am unashamed because of the gospel, not because of me. Not because of my giftings, but because of the gift. You guys get that? Yeah, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The world does have a cancer, guys. I mean, we just look outside, you can see. You just look at the news, you can see. This world has issues, right? There's nobody, it's kind of weird, people don't always think about this, but nobody in the world looks at the world and be like, oh yeah, this is great, this is the way it's supposed to be. Right? But this is the only thing we've all experienced. How do we all know it's broken? Right? How do we know? Well, maybe it's because we were created actually for perfection. Right? And so we see the brokenness, and all of that is because of sin, and the cure is the gospel. The cure to the sin is the gospel. You know, it's crazy. I think sometimes, especially those of us, how many of you guys, curious, how many of you guys grew up like in a Christian family basically your whole life? Like, you don't remember anything about not being a Christian. How many guys? Okay, so most of you guys. I'm the same way, you know. And it's crazy because I just started to realize, like, what would you do if you weren't a Christian? If the doctors were like, there's no cure. Like, you have what you have, that's it. You just have no hope outside of that. Like, what would you do? I mean, as a Christian, I'm like, oh man, I can still pray. And I have confidence if I die, I'll go to be to heaven, right? Like I could deal with that. But what would you do if you weren't a Christian? Can you imagine that life? Or what would you do when you're trying to pick which college to go to, right? What to spend your life on? Like, what would you do if you didn't believe that God had a plan for your life? And was going to work and bring about his plan in your life. What would you do? You're like, oh, I'm just kind of like trying to feel my way and hopefully I won't mess my life up. That's a lot of pressure on a 17-year-old, right? You guys, I mean, those of us who've grown up in the church, especially, do you have any idea what life would be like without that? I mean, sometimes I stop and think about it. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know how non-believers live. I think we forget sometimes, guys, how not only does the gospel save us from hell and give us forgiveness of our sins, but it infuses every part of our life now. And all the suffering, all the brokenness that we experience, like, the gospel is solved to that. The gospel is a cure, a healing to that. And yeah, it's still being worked out in our lives. I'm not saying Christians have a perfect life, but we have answers. We have the answer. We have Christ. We can run to him. Those without him have nothing but themselves. Can you imagine if you, the answer to all your problems was just you? I mean, I see some of these like inspiring, motivational things like, oh yes, you run up a difficulty in your life. All you need to do is look deeper within yourself. And I'm like, well, that's not very hopeful. Because I'm not that epic, you know? Like I can't solve all the problems in the world. Like, yeah, and if I think I can, I'm crazy, right? Like, I have mental issues if I think that I'm God, basically, right? Like we need to realize we have the cure. Let's not be ashamed of it, right? So number one, don't be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. The gospel is something that no one should be ashamed of, right? It doesn't matter what people say. It is good. It is amazing. You hold it up, right? Don't be ashamed of it because it's not shameful. Okay? And number two, this. When we do suffer for Christ, we are blessed. Can you guys flip over to Matthew 5? Matthew 5, verse 11 through 12. from the Sermon on the Mount. And, which was a long sermon, that Jesus' longest recorded sermon. And he says this in verse 11. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, when you suffer for Christ, if we get the privilege of other people being offended with us, not because we were offensive, but because of Jesus, right? Not because we were mean or insensitive, right? But because of Jesus, if people are offended with us, to persecute us, you're blessed. You're blessed. And why? Why? What does it say in verse 12?
Because your reward is in heaven.
Yeah, you got rewards in heaven. Like, every time you're maligned or persecuted or your teacher in your English class singles you out and says you're an idiot for being a Christian, right? Or your friend is like, rolls their eyes at you. There are rewards in heaven for that. Right? And why else? This is the one that's a little bit more exciting for me, too. Why else? Or in the same way, what?
The prophets.
Okay, so do you guys ever read the Bible and see these crazy stories about the prophets? They are crazy. They are crazy, amazing people, okay? Like Moses, right? He comes to the most powerful nation on the face of the planet and says, hey, you're like multi-million person slave force. God says they need to go. You're like, why are you telling me that? Oh, just because watch my stick turn into a snake. Woo, now let him go. No. Right? And then boom, God does all these miracles. He leads out the people of Israel with a powerful hand, right? Crazy. Then you see these other guys who, like, they're just, he's just like Micah and Malachi and Jeremiah. Many of them are just like shepherd dudes. They're basically like, you know, like, they're farm boys. Yeah, they're literally like farm boys. And they like stand up before kings and they're like, dude, if you don't change your ways, the other nations are going to come and remove you from power and they're going to take you into captivity. Change your ways now. And the person's like, no. Boom, it happens. Can you imagine? And this is what God is saying. This is what Jesus is saying to you today, 2017 in Shanghai. When you get persecuted, you're joining that company. Right? You're joining them. And I, just to be honest, don't feel like my name should be mentioned in the same breath as Moses or Malachi or Zechariah or any of these other prophet dudes. Right? Like, they're in another league. But Jesus is saying, look, when you get persecuted, hey, they persecuted those guys too. That's exciting for me. I'm psyched about that. I kind of want to be persecuted, but kind of don't. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like I want to join that. I want to be radical for God in the same way that they were. Right? So, yeah. All right. So, number one, the gospel is not shameful. That's why we shouldn't be ashamed. Number two, when persecution comes, we shouldn't be scared. We shouldn't be unashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed because we have rewards in heaven when we get persecuted. Instead, we should rejoice when we're persecuted. We shouldn't shut up. We should instead celebrate because God is rewarding us and they're coming for us. All right, and the third thing is this. Persecution should be expected. Jesus promised persecution. The Bible, he's like, in this world, you're going to have persecution. You're going to have trouble. Don't worry. I've overcome the world. And Jesus promised that we would have it. I have this thing I like to say, which is, if you want to make a difference, then you need to be different. You can't be the same as everybody else and expect to make a difference. Right? But do people persecute and call out people who are the same? No. They call out people who are different, right? It's the longest blade of grass that gets chopped first by the lawnmower, right? You've ever seen this. Have you guys ever gone to despair.com? Oh my gosh. Just forget that I said that because you'll waste hours and hours on that site. But it's amazing if you're feeling depressed. about schoolwork. It's just basically, you know those motivational pictures in the offices that are like people rowing, and it's like, teamwork, together we can accomplish anything? They're basically like, teamwork is so much easier to do by yourself. Or like some sort of thing like teamwork, where somebody always messes it up, right? It's just like very like cynical stuff about, anyway, it's great side. Total side note. Okay, but they have one that says like, the tallest blade of grass is always the one that first gets chopped, right? But there's a truth in that when we're different, we invite persecution, right? How many of you guys have totally been in this situation? I was talking to a kid this week, yesterday, and he was talking about at SAS, they have like, this is the middle school, they have like the signs up, they're like, strongly agree, slightly agree, slightly disagree, strongly disagree, and they were like, hey, should homosexual marriage be legal? And everybody went over here, and my friend was like, yeah, so I just kind of went over there too. Because he didn't want to be the one guy sitting on the side of the room, and everyone would be like, ah! You know what I'm saying? It's powerful when you're that one different person. It's tough. But if you want to make a difference, how do you expect to make a difference just going with everybody else? Jesus spoke to this in Matthew 10. You guys flip over a few pages to Matthew 10. This is a really, like, you kind of read this chapter and you're like, oh, okay, Jesus, okay. Well, let me preface this. Jesus is saying this right now as the person who's different. He's saying this as the person who's not going to be the same as everyone was before. And he's saying, look, you need to understand. It's going to be different. If you want to make a difference, you're going to be different. There's going to be persecution. This is what he says. And this is Matthew 10, starting in verse 16. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For I truly tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and a slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that's like basically another name for the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? So if they're calling Jesus a demon, what are they going to call you? Okay. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing is secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are more valued than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Oh, snap, right? Just think about that for a little bit. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one old household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. That's a challenging passage, right? But what is he saying? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, look, guys, I'm going to challenge the status quo. We're not just going to kind of continue in the same, like, sacrifices every Rosh Hashanah that we've always done. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Lamb of God. I have come for the salvation of the world. And when I die on that cross, everything is going to change and the kingdom of God has arrived. And he's saying this change, this division is going to be so intense and so strong that it's going to be stronger than family bonds.
Do you guys get this?
This is not just a preferential, like, oh, you believe Jesus, okay, you know, you go over here, and this, and we'll still stay here, right? This is something that goes deeper than that. This is going to, something that goes deeper than family bonds. That's why he's saying, like, you know, if you need to, like, love me more than you love your daughter or your wife or whatever, right? Does that make sense? Because what God's saying is, what Jesus is saying is, I'm changing your things so much that it goes to the core of everything. Does that make sense? And he's saying, look, you're going to face persecution. People are going to hate you for this. If you're going to embrace this change to the status quo, people aren't going to be happy. So don't be surprised when people aren't happy. It means you're doing something right. Right? I'm challenged by this. I think it's really easy to try to present the gospel as part of the status quo. Right? But it's not. The gospel is so crazy different from everything else in the world. And we need to acknowledge that and accept the persecution that comes along with it. Right? Saying, wow, we're worthy to carry this message and the consequences of carrying this message. Let's go to flip over to 1 Peter 4, a couple pages to the right. Well, actually, quite a ways, almost to the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, starting in verse 12, says this: Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, as you are sharing in Christ's suffering, so that you may be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled, this is 1 Peter 4, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Right? So if you get made fun of for Jesus, God's Spirit's resting on you. Right? So next time that happens, next time you feel threatened, next time you feel like someone is kind of like coming against you because of you are standing for Jesus, no, at that moment, the Spirit of God is resting on you. He'll give you the words to speak. Right? His blessing is on you, right? You are blessed, is what it says. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You're challenging the status quo. Of course you're going to be opposed. In 1 Timothy 3:12 says this: those who want to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Very simple. If you're going to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. Right? I mean, it makes sense. If you're going to be different, people aren't going to like that. That's just the way it is. And so why should we not be ashamed? Because if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to embrace something different, of course you're going to have persecution. So don't be ashamed. And the last thing, just before we kind of start to wrap it up here, is, you know, if we're really honest, shame is kind of a weak sauce attack. Yeah, weak sauce. I borrowed this from my friend Jensen. It's kind of like, you know, like, you know, you guys know what I'm saying? Like, shame feels so like, oh man, oh, I can't say anything. Oh, because if I say something, people might have a different opinion of me. Like, what's the big deal, right? Like, really? Okay, on this side you have the gospel. You have the truth about Jesus. You have the cure to the cancer of the world. And on this side you have, they may not like me. You know what I mean? Like, what? It's such a weak sauce attack. It really is. But it feels so strong because it's such an emotional thing. Like, oh, you know what I'm saying? But when we stop and actually think about it, shame is not that powerful of attack. It just feels powerful. And once we decide to stand for the gospel and say, you know, I don't care what happens to me. I'll stand by my God. I will not bow to the idol of whatever it is, right? I'm going to stand for Christ. Then the power of that is just broken. And you know, it's interesting. There's several parts in the scripture that talk about this, but Psalms 118 is one of my favorite. Verse 6, it says, if my God is for me, what can mortal man do to me? If God's on my side, like, what can anybody do to me? Right? It's like, God's backing me up, and you call me a name. Whoop-de-doo. Right? You know what I'm saying? If God's for me, what am I afraid of? And you know, I think, you know, just this is kind of a side note, but I think part of the reason shame has such power is because approval means so much to us as Christians. You know? I mean, not as Christians, as humans. Right? Like approval is, and when someone doesn't give approval, that's really hard. Right? And I think that's why shame says, oh, you're going to lose that approval unless you do what they want you to do. I think that's part of it. But what's so amazing, guys, is the fact that when we bear the message of Jesus Christ, right? When we bear the gospel, in spite of what everyone says of us, you know, looking past the, oh, I want that approval, but I'm not going to make that approval my God. I'm going to bear my cross. I'm going to hold forth the gospel instead. I'm going to pursue in this. Is that one day you're going to stand in front of all humanity at the resurrection, right? All of mankind that's ever going to live is going to come back to life. And the one who gives life himself, God himself, he is going to unleash the heavenly cauldrons of approval on you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Is that crazy? I mean, I feel like, oh my gosh, why in the world do I obsess about other people's approval? Why in the world would I ever compromise on something where I'm seeking to please God? Why would I ever compromise on that to try to get a little bit, a little drop of approval over here? When someday at the judgment seat of God, because of Jesus and what the Holy Spirit's done in my life, that God's going to unleash the floodgates of heaven of his heavenly approval on me in front of everybody, say, well done, Kenny. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh my gosh, I'm looking for that well done. Not for what you guys think of me. Right? Or what people, or my family members think of me. Or what my, like, my Buddhist relatives, right? Like I want to live for that. Not for them. And you know, here's kind of like, this wasn't in my notes, but here's kind of this weird wraparound of the whole thing. I think some of you have heard this, I've told you this story before, but I was in Israel for 2 weeks with 40 college students from across America. And I was like the only Christian dude. And they were constantly like, come on, drink, man. Drink. I was like, no, I don't drink. They're like, oh, come on. You don't believe in evolution? You're a freak. Science proved it. Like, what? Like, what? And you don't do that? They like, literally, the whole week was me and like the Jewish girl just like, oh no, we believe in creationism, you know, and like them all gathered around. It's like, what? You believe? Oh my gosh, like seriously, persecution the whole week. And at the end of the week, I had two or three people independently come up to me and be like, Kenny, I don't get you, I don't understand you, but I respect you, right? It's so interesting, as I didn't bow to their trying to get their approval, I actually got it. Isn't that weird? Why? Because I wasn't living for their approval. I was living for God's approval. And God will give you favor with others and use that favor to advance his kingdom and advance the gospel as you live for his approval and not for others. So let's not be ashamed. Let's not be ashamed of Jesus and the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the solution to the problem in the world, right? But not be ashamed because, look, if you're going to say something different, you're going to get whacked. If you're going to be not the status quo, then you're going to get persecuted. But you've got to be different if you want to make a difference. So don't be ashamed. When you go through persecution, know there's blessings being stored up for you in heaven because of that. Romans 10 says this, kind of in closing. Actually, let's read it. Listen to that. Romans 10, verse 13. It says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear someone here without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Are you willing today to have beautiful feet, right? To be the ones with the message. If if your school, if the Christians at your school don't bring the gospel, how is it going to get there? If the communities that you're a part of, even if you're homeschooled or whatever, if the places you go, your gymnastics club or your whatever it is, wherever you are, if you don't carry the gospel, how will it be heard? God is calling each of us in the places He's placed us. Yeah, if your relatives who are not Christians, like if you don't bring the message with your life, how will they know? God's called each of us to carry the gospel into the spheres that He's put us. God's intentionally placed us where He's placed us so we can carry the gospel and not be ashamed. God's calling each of us to be unashamed as well. Let's pray. God, we just want to say, like, just first off, Lord, we are sorry for the times that we've been ashamed of the gospel. God, your gospel is so good. Like, how could anyone be ashamed of it? But I just want to, like, God, personally, I want to say I'm sorry for the time of my uncle where I just was like, he's like, what's your vision? And I'm like, ashamed of you. God, or the time of praying with my other uncle where, like, I should have just not been scared. I just want to say I'm sorry for that. God, and you see everybody else here and the things that they know in their hearts right now where they've been ashamed. God, we just lay those things before you. And God, we're so thankful for the gospel, this message we're carrying, which says we're forgiven for those things. That those things are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and we can step forward as your ambassadors now. Not living in regret or like angst over our past failures, but now knowing that you can bring us into life through your spirit, through what you did on the cross, God. God, we ask that today we'd be more unashamed than we were yesterday. And the day after that we'd be even more bold. We pray that day by day for the rest of our life we'd be more and more bold for your gospel, God. We pray that we would that we'd remember when we're being persecuted. Hey, they persecuted you. They persecuted the prophets. They persecuted all the heroes of the faith. We're joining them. God's setting up rewards in heaven for me. And hey, this message is bigger than me and me getting approval. I want to carry this message for the ultimate approval of God Himself. God, I pray that you would give each person here boldness. And God, as retreat's coming up, and that's a way that many of these people can invite their friends, and kind of a topic starter on to raise the issue of faith, to raise the issue of Jesus and the gospel. God, I just pray that you give your servants here, your ambassadors here, boldness as they invite their friends to retreat. Boldness as, even if their friends can't come, that maybe that would be the start of a conversation about things bigger than just baseball and sports and what restaurants are good to eat at and their school assignments or whatever. I pray that you give your ambassadors boldness, God. And I pray that as some of them face persecution and maybe people looking at them weird or viewing them differently, that they would rejoice because they know that they're stirring up rewards in heaven with you, and they persecuted you. God, I ask that you give boldness to your people. In Jesus' name, we pray that we could say like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because of the power of God that brings salvation. So Lord Jesus, we just ask that you do that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, let's get into groups of, let's say, 3 to 4. I'm going to pop the questions up on top, but while I'm getting them up there, just start in your groups and talk about what are the things that you're most afraid of. Like, what makes, why do you feel ashamed sometimes? Do you guys get what I'm saying? Like, what makes it hardest to be unashamed for Christ? Okay? All right. Go. So groups of 3 or 4. And answer the question, why do you feel ashamed of the Gospels?